Well, let's just pray before we look at this word. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are a God who still speaks. You long for us to hear your voice and respond to you. Would you do that this morning? Father, we do ask that you'd help us by your Holy Spirit to hear what you are saying to your church, to hear what you're saying to us individually as well, within the body of Christ. Father, would you enable us this morning to lay a hold of you? Amen. Well, let's just read from verse 22 to the end in James chapter 1. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there's an awful lot in this section. You probably could spend a few weeks going through it. So we're going to perhaps major on one or two things as the Lord helps us this morning. But the first thing that struck me in that verse 22 was something that Neil sort of brought out last week from verse 16. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Different word here about the delusion, deluding ourselves. The word in verse 16 is about being led astray, led into error. This word in 22 is about a false reckoning, a false accounting, almost a deceiving by false reasoning. And boy, oh boy, aren't we good at doing that, friends? I know I am. About deceiving my own heart, myself, and persuading me I'm somewhere where I'm not. Or I'm doing the things I should be doing when actually they're not actually complete in the sight of God. And we are so good at doing that. And we need to watch our own hearts, friends. So I want to begin just by looking at that. Sometimes we can be blind to the actual facts. What really is the truth? And we deceive ourselves. And we persuade ourselves. And we reason with ourselves. And we think, oh, I'm really doing the right thing here now. When actually we know deep down there's something not quite right that I'm not doing. So we need to be very careful. And I want to look at one example of that. Because there's one very good example in the Old Testament of somebody who persuaded himself that he actually was doing what God had said. He'd heard God through the prophet and he was doing it. Well, actually he didn't do it, but he had persuaded himself that he had. And that's 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's Saul, of course. And you might remember the story. And verse 20. If you remember the story, God has spoken through Samuel and he said, I want you, Saul, to put to death the whole of the Ammonite people, all the army, including the king, and all the animals as well. But Saul kept the animals. He saved, didn't put to death the king, King Agag. And this is and Samuel came and told him that he had disobeyed God. And this is what Saul said to Samuel. Verse 20, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He had persuaded himself that he had actually done what God had asked of him. But he hadn't. He had done the very one thing that God was saying to deal with that king in particular. So here's an example of a man who had heard the word, but he hadn't done it completely. And he had deluded himself and persuaded himself that he had done what God had asked him to do. We need to watch ourselves. And of course, the problem for Saul was he was trying to save face, wasn't he? Pride was a huge problem for him. He wanted to save face in amongst his people. And he had deluded himself. There was a fear of man there as well, of course. So back to James 1. Let's just guard our hearts, friends, that we're not deluding ourselves. And of course, one of the ways in which we can guard against that is allow ourselves to be scrutinized by God. Let's watch that we don't falsely reckon and falsely account in our own lives. Because we can do that so easily. We need to allow the Lord to search our hearts. We need to allow the Lord to scrutinize us, if you like. And David, didn't he pray that in Psalm 139? Examine my heart, O Lord. Let me just read that, because that's... don't turn there, because just to save time. Let me just read that verse. See, David knew his own heart, friends. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we need to watch it. And guard against that delusion, the self-delusion. And David knew what the potential was in him to delude himself. And he says this in verse 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. And see if there's any hurtful or offensive way in me. You see, David knew he didn't know everything that was in his own heart. There were things that were hidden. And he wanted God to search him out. And let's have that same attitude that David had. That we allow the Lord to search our hearts and show us where we are. Perhaps falsely reckoning that we're in a position that we're not really in. Let's be open to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. As we get into God's word, of course. If we're outside of God's word, then the Lord won't be able to scrutinize our hearts. It's through the word of God, as we'll see later, that God shows us what we're like. And then we can deal with it. Well, back to James 1, verse 22. It says there, but prove yourselves. So the Lord wants us to prove to ourselves that we are actually doing the thing that God has asked us to do. That there's no doubt. When you prove something, there's no doubt left. There's an inner conviction that we are in the place God wants us to be. That we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Saul didn't have it. But we are to prove before God and in the sight of God that we are doing the things that he has asked of us. And that proof really comes as we walk with the Lord, as we allow him to give us that conviction by his Spirit that we are in a good place. And the peace of God will reign in our hearts, of course. There'll be no dispeace because of that. Well, back to that verse 22. Prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers. Of course, we said, I think Simon said this at the beginning of James 1. This is a letter written to believers. This isn't to non-believers who really aren't able to hear the word of God. We read that in John 8. The Lord Jesus said that. So this is addressed to us as believers. It is possible for us to hear the word of God but not respond to it. To not do what God is asking of us. But that doesn't complete what God wants to do in our lives. It's no good just hearing what God is saying. We need to respond to it. We need to respond to it. It's vital that we do. And a part of responding and acting and doing what God is asking is actually found in verse 21. Look at verse 21, please. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word. So on hearing the word, we have to receive it. We have to accept it. And that involves a submissive heart, friends. It involves us submitting completely to God's word. Not elevating my opinion or the opinion of any man above what God says in his word. The moment we do that, we will not receive it in its entirety. There'll be things lacking in our lives as a believer. You see, God's word must take precedence over anything else. And we will not accept it, we will not receive it until that the word of God has that highest place above the word of anybody else. So you see, doing the word is reliant really upon us receiving it. We need to hear the word, but then we need to accept it, that this is what God is saying. This is what God wants to do. And I'm going to receive that into my heart and lay a hold of it by faith. So we need to receive the word in humility. It says there in verse 21, you see, a lack of humility will cause us not to receive the word of God. We'd rather receive some other word. And there's much that's come into the church that is contrary to the word of God, that stems really from the reasoning of men, even secular humanism. We would rather receive that than receive the very words of God. So let's watch our hearts, friends. Let's make sure that we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves fully to the word of God. And if God's word says something, and I think another thing, well, you humble yourself, friends. And let's admit and submit to what God is saying and accept it. We have to do that, because if we don't receive and accept that what God is saying, then we will not do it. Guarantee that. And sadly, there are many today that will hear the word of God sitting in the pews, but will not receive it and do it. Let's make sure our hearts are in a good place this morning, that we're not like that. Well, there's an example in Scripture of a man that did come to the Lord Jesus. So I'm not going to look at that for the sake of time this morning. But you could read it yourself in Luke 18. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus. He knew his need. What must I do to receive eternal life? He knew there was something lacking in his life. And he knew that the answer lay with Jesus. And he heard what Jesus had to say to him. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. But he wasn't willing to do it. So there's an example of a man in Scripture who heard the word of God but wasn't willing to do it. And what loss there was in his life. He didn't receive salvation to start with. The greatest loss of all. But you know, there are consequences for us as well, friends, as believers. Because this is addressed to you and I as believers. It is possible for you and I as a believer to hear what God is saying, to have something of a conviction in our heart that this is what God is saying, and yet do not do it. And when that happens, there is a great loss on the behalf of the believer. Great loss. And I just want to mention one or two things this morning about some of these things that we lose. One thing is found outside of this passage. Come back to the passage in a second. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Again, another very well-known passage. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Friends, if we do not act on what God is saying, we will be building on very shaky foundations. Our lives will not have that stability and that security that God wants us to have. And when the storms of life come to us, when God even sends things to us to really show us that we're not in a good place, we will be in a position of great loss. There was tremendous loss there in that passage of the whole house collapsing, because the very foundations weren't stable. They weren't right. You see, if we're not responding, if we're not acting, we're not doing what God is telling us to do. And actually that word in 22, verse 22 of James, is the Rhema word of God. When God is quickening something to our heart, when he is speaking something directly to us, when we don't do what he says, when we don't respond to that, it leads to great instability in the believer's life. There will not be that solidity, that stability to withstand the things that are going to come upon us. And even God will allow and send upon us, because he wants us to see it. He doesn't want us to live in ignorance and think we're in a place and delude ourselves when we're not really in a place of stability. In the place that he wants us to be. He longs for you and I to be in a place of stability this morning, friends. Where nothing can sweep us aside. Any storm that comes our way is not able to move us, because we are responding to what God is saying, doing what he's telling us to do. But back to James 1. It goes on then in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word, and it gets this picture of the mirror. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgot what kind of person he was. So I want to look at these two verses now. We have that picture of someone coming to a mirror. And it's interesting, that word in verse 24. He forgets what his face looked like. No, he forgets what kind of person he was. You see, the Bible is unique. It is able, God is able, to show us what we are really like. to see the warts, the wrinkles, the spots, the blemishes in our lives, just as we see as we look in a mirror. We see blemishes, we see spots, we see a bit of dirt that needs to be cleaned, but we do nothing about it. Nothing changes. There's no benefit that I've looked in the mirror. But you know, friends, when we respond to God's word, oh, what a clean-up God does. What a thing God can achieve in the life of anyone that comes to the word of God and does what he says. So we need to be careful, friends. Let's don't be like the one that comes to the mirror and sees those things that are not right in our lives, on our face, moves away and forgets. See, the Bible is like a mirror. God wants to use it to show us what we are really like, what kind of person I am and you are. And when we see the things that God wants to do in our lives, to change in our lives, then we're able to respond to that and to do the things that he asked us to do. So it may be that God shows us there's a certain attitude in my heart that is not right. Well, God can change it. But the first thing I need to do is see it. That's why God's word is so vital. As we come to God's word, God is able to show me the things that need changing in my life. And if we don't do the things that God has shown us that we need to do, then we remain unchanged. There is no transforming as God wants to do in our lives. He wants to change us, friends. He wants us to become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. That's his goal for you and me, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, privileged people we are this morning. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what the Father wants to do, to make us like the Lord Jesus. And you know what? When we remain unchanged, when we don't do what God is asking of us, that also leads to a hardening of our hearts. Hebrews 3 verse 15, don't turn to it, but it's what God says there to the people of Israel. I'll just read that to you. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. So the people of Israel heard the voice of God in the wilderness. But there was a hardening of the heart. There was a refusing to do what God asked them to do. And that led to a hardening of the heart. And when the heart gets hard, friends, it's much more difficult for God to get through to us next time. Far better that we respond immediately. When God shows us something, when he says something to us, that we respond and do as he says. Because if we don't, if we refuse, if we neglect, then there's a hardening that takes place. And then it's hard for God to get through a second time. So friends, the things that we suffer when we don't respond, let me just list a few. I've mentioned one or two already. We suffer great loss. There's no maturing in the believer. We don't press on as God wants us to press on. In fact, the only way to press on with God is to go back to where God had last spoken and then obey him. If God has said something last year, last week, yesterday, and we have not done it, we can't press on with him as we need. We need to go back to that place and put it right. So I don't know whether you're in that position this morning, friend, but God, you know God has given you a conviction about something and you've not done anything. Go back to that place. Repent, say sorry to the Lord, and put it right and say, Lord, I resolve by your grace to do it. And God will give you the grace and the strength to do what you need to do. Well, I mentioned already, there'll be no dealing with those wrong attitudes, those wrong ways that exist in our lives that need to be corrected. There'll be no entering into all the goodness of God and all the things, the riches of the kingdom that he has for us. We need to get this right at that point. So there are many consequences, friends, for not doing the word of God, for not responding as we should. Well, let's look at verse 25 and look at the positives now. Because wonderfully, there are tremendous benefits when we do obey, when we do listen to what God is saying, and we respond to him. Verse 25, it's quite interesting, isn't it? It's got this sort of unusual start here, where it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That word looking intently, it means to stoop, to look. And to me, that says there's a man here and a woman here that is intent on seeing what God is, what God is wanting, what God is saying, what the Word of God is wanting for me. We stoop to get a closer look of something. We are determined not to miss anything. Particularly if you've got bad eyesight like I've got, we stoop, we try to get a bit nearer to look carefully, to see what's there. Now that's the attitude God wants in your heart and my heart towards His Word. That we are intent on seeing what the Word of God, and the perfect Word of God, the perfect law, the Lord of liberty, is the Word of God. It's the whole Word of God, friends. Yes, including the Old Testament, which points us to the Lord Jesus and the Lord of liberty that is in Christ. The whole Word of God. But as we come and look at it intently, with a determination in our heart that we don't want to miss anything that He has for us, then friends, we will see it and we will have the right attitude to respond to it. And we will do what He wants us to do. And it goes on to say there, doesn't it? Let's go on reading. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, he will be happy or blessed in what he does. I like the old word there in the King James. Happy in what he does. Many people are searching for happiness, friends. Different from joy, I know. But the happiness that the world has is so short-lived. The happiness that we find even in sinning is short-lived. And it leads to death. The happiness that God has for us here in doing His Word is a blessed place, position. To be blessed in what we do. Isn't that wonderful? Even if we're doing things we don't really like doing, maybe. Even if we are doing things that are difficult. But we know God has asked us to do something. God says you will be blessed in what you do. Even if it is a difficult thing, you will know the blessing of God. You will know a happiness about it. And God wants us to know that, friends. He wants us to know something of that in our lives as we obey what He is saying, as we do what He's asking. And more than that, friends, I want to say this, that when we resolve to do what He's asking us to do, you will discover more of the grace of God. More of the enabling of God that you would never have known before. There's these riches that are available to us in Christ that you will not lay a hold of until you resolve to do what God's asking you to do. It's only when we resolve to do it and begin to step out and do the things God's asking of us that we can know the power of God in our lives, that grace and enabling that He has for us. And friends, we'll see more of His greatness. And what an encouragement to our own hearts when we see God is giving us an enabling that we know is not of ourselves, that we know is of the Spirit of God. It's something that He is doing. What an encouragement to us as believers when we know God is doing something in us and through us, because we have resolved in our hearts to be an effectual doer. And you know what? Your doing will be effectual. It will have an effect. It will have the effect that God intends it to have. Friends, God wants us to be an effectual people. Effectual doers of His Word, who resolve in their hearts to do what God is asking. And so that we can see something of His greatness, that He will get the glory, not me and you, because it's His enabling that we're doing it by. Well, there's probably much more we could say about that, but let's move on quickly to the last two verses, we're not going to finish. Now, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, I don't like the word religious, I'm afraid. I don't think it's used that often in the New Testament, but the word, it has so many connotations these days, doesn't it? You talk to the kids at school, and Christianity is just one of many religions. No different. I praise God. You know, the opportunities God gives. I know one or two have prayed for me. Is Di Bamba here this morning? She She's not, no. She has been praying for me with one class in particular. The Lord gave me a wonderful opportunity on Friday, period 8, last period of the day, to share something of Him with him. I won't say why it happened, ask me later, and I'll tell you, but the Lord gave a marvellous opportunity. These kids who are so confused when they hear the word religion, they have no idea that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. In fact, this word religion here actually literally means tremble. Tremble. It means really a fearer of God and a worshipper of God. So I'd rather look at it in that sense. If anyone thinks him to be a worshipper of God, a fearer of God, and yet does not bridle his tongue, the tongue. So hard to control, isn't it? Ask my children, they'll tell you. Particularly in the car. When the frustrations come out and I say things I shouldn't say. But you see, bridling the tongue, that word bridle means to restrain, to hold in check, to guide. You see, there's two influences that can guide my tongue. It's either my own flesh, my old man, or it's the Spirit of God. There is this constant conflict in our lives, friends. Now, who is winning? Well, I'm afraid to say in my own life, sometimes the old man wins. The flesh wins. But you know, God wants us to gain increasing control over this tongue. It is the litmus test, if you like, of where we are as believers. It's the hardest thing to control. It's a sign of how mature we are in Christ, where we can control it and guide it by the Spirit of God. And God wants us to be a people that can control our tongues. Not give full vent to our emotions, outside of the Spirit, of course. We ought to be an emotional people in Christ, led by His Spirit. Don't be afraid to express them as the Lord leads. But we give full vent to our frustrations, our feelings, our opinions. Oh, God forbid, our opinions. Some of us can be so opinionated, can't we? And it's not nice to be around opinionated people who are full of their own opinions. Friends, we need to be full of the Word of God. What is God saying? Let's get our tongues to speak out what God is doing, what God is saying. Let's get God's Word on our hearts. You see, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Let's fill our hearts with the Word of God, with our devotion and worship of Him. Then we'll speak out the things that will please Him. But there is this conflict. We have to acknowledge it. And sometimes we do fall down. And we say things we shouldn't say. But praise God, there's a way back. We can quickly come back to the Lord and say sorry. But the Lord wants us to move on. He doesn't want us to live in a continual state of an unbridled tongue. Let's learn to bridle the tongue, friends. Let's learn to hold it in check. And more than that, to guide it, as the word also means. That's what a bridle does. Let's learn to guide our tongue. Let's learn to live in such fellowship with the Holy Spirit that He's able to guide us and lead us. And what a wonderful sermon, I think it was. I think Margaret gave us the book, the Sword magazine, gave me the Sword. I read something from Andrew Murray in there, and it thrilled my heart. Obedience is only really possible when we are living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're living outside of fellowship, when we're doing our own thing, we will do our own thing. But when we're living in fellowship and we're seeking to walk closely with Him, it's much easier then, friends, to guide the tongue, to guard, to restrain the tongue, to bridle the tongue. So that should be our goal, friends, to live in closer fellowship with Him. Make that your goal. And I speak to myself there as well. And it does go on there and says in that same verse 26. Again, deceives his own heart. It is possible to deceive ourselves, isn't it, friends? I've said a bit about that already. So, a couple of questions. Am I using my tongue to build up or to break down? Who's at the helm? Who's guiding your tongue? Is it you? Or is it God by His Spirit? while let's ensure that more and more He is able to guide our tongues and direct them in the way that He wants them to go. Well, let's move on to the last verse. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Friends, that's the only place it matters. In the sight of our God and Father. It does not matter what A, B or C thinks. It matters what God thinks. Your practicing of your worship of God might offend some people. But you need to be more concerned, does it offend God? Does it please God? That's all that matters. You'll never please everybody, friends. There'll be this person that will agree with you, that person that won't. Our duty is to make sure in the sight of our God and Father, we are true worshippers of Him. Those that truly fear Him. That practice a pure and undefiled religion. And then it goes on to mention two things at the end. These two things. And we'll close with these two things. The first thing is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That really talks about the heart of God. If we are to be true worshippers of God and followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to have the heart of God. And the heart of God, time and time again in the scriptures, is towards orphans and widows. Let me just read a verse from Psalm 146. But you find references to widows and orphans many times in scripture. Because they have a special place in God's heart. Particularly when it says here they're in distress. That word distress means pressurized. Or afflicted. Psalm 146. Says this. And verse 9. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. You see, that's what God does. And that's what He wants us to do. And if we truly are followers of the Lord, if we truly are those who are trying to practice a right worship of God, then that will be our heart. That will be our heart, friend. That's what our heart is to be towards those who are struggling. Particularly widows and orphans here, but I think we can widen that to all those who are really up against the wall, who are feeling pressurized, who are really suffering. And I'm particularly thinking of those in the household of God. That's primarily what the word is talking about here, but not ruling out others as well, obviously. So we're to have the heart of God. If we are to be those who practice a pure and undefiled worship of God, we have to have the heart of God. And again, it comes back to being in fellowship with Him. Allowing Him to give us His heart. You are not going to work that up, friends. You could spend the rest of your life on earth trying to work up a compassion for the destitute and the poor. You might work up something, but it won't last long. And it'll be a bit of a stench to God because it's all man-made. But we're to have His heart. Let's receive His heart. Let's know His heart. Let's embrace something of that. And ask Him to give it us. If we think we haven't got it, well, ask Him, Lord, give me your heart for these. And then the last part, the second part of practicing a pure and undefiled worship of God is to keep oneself unstained by the world. And there's a sermon in itself on that. Which I'll keep for another day. But just to say, the world can stain us very quickly and very easily. There are attitudes in the world. There are the ways of the world, which if we get too close to, will stain us. They'll mar us. And what that does, it affects our ability to serve God. It makes us unclean. And we need to make sure that we're not touching these things. I know we can't come out of the world. We're in the world. And sometimes we will get stained. And sometimes things will impinge upon us. But there's a way back, praise God. And there's a verse in Ephesians 5 verse 26. Talks about the washing regularly by the word. And I do believe that as we maintain a close walk with the Lord, spending time regularly in His word, What that does, it tends to wash us. It can cleanse us. It can wash away those attitudes of the world, those things that have stained us. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? And when Peter said to him, "Oh, you're not washing me," and then he said, "Oh, wash everything." But the Lord Jesus said to him, "You're already clean." We are already clean, friends, if we are the Lord's this morning. But we pick up dirt on our feet as we walk through this world. And there needs to be a washing of that off. And the washing comes as we give ourselves to the Word of God. If you're not in this Word, friends, as you should be, daily, in the Word of God, you will not know that constant cleansing of wrong attitudes, of stains, of things that you pick up in this world. And I've met many believers, and it saddens my heart to see them so talking like the world. You wouldn't know any difference. Their attitudes are no different to the man down the road who has no knowledge of God. And why? Because they're not washing themselves with the Word. They're not in the Word as they need to be. Friends, let's make sure we are giving ourselves daily to this Word. Because that's the only way that we can combat the force of this world, which has demonic forces at work behind it and are seeking to water down everything we do in the church, and by and large they're succeeding. If we're not holding true to this and washing ourselves in this, then we will be stained. We will be dirtied, sullied, and not able to do the things that God wants us to do, to hold up the gospel of peace, and to do everything else that he wants us to do. So let's make sure, friends, that we practice a pure and undefiled worship of God. And praise God, that's what God wants of us, and that's what he will do everything he can to bring us into that increasingly. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you give us your word, not only so that we can hear it, but that we can do it. And Father, we ask you to help us to have that heart that readily, quickly receives the word and then does it. Not putting it off. Not being like that one that looks at the mirror and goes away and forget what he looks like. Oh Father, help us to be those who are quick to respond to your word. So that we can be the people that you want us to be. So that we can see something more of you at work in our lives and through our lives. To the praise of your name. And Father, we ask you as well to give us that heart. That heart that is the heart of our God towards other people. Towards those orphans and widows and all that encompasses. And oh Father, give us the grace, we pray, to know how to tread in this world. And when we do get stained, oh Father, we know how to get washed clean. Help us to stay in your word. Constantly abiding in Christ, in that sweet place of sweet fellowship with him. Bring us into that in a deeper way, we pray. Father, we want to walk with you in a closer walk so that we can know something more of your enabling, something more of your grace in our lives, to stand for you, to witness for you, to share of you, to be your mouthpieces, to use our tongue, not in an unbridled fashion, but in a way that is governed by the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you for the potential there is in every believer to do this. Help us, Father, we pray. Amen.